As we mentioned, I think last time, we are beginning now a new section in Hebrews 11. And thus far, the examples of faith that the apostle has brought forward have brought us through the first part of the unfolding plan of God. From the fall through to the call of Abraham, called to come out of his homeland, out of his father's house. We have seen how in all that time, the same shining quality of faith could be seen. From Abel, and then Enoch, and Noah, and then Abraham. They all displayed that same faith. That faith that trusts in God's word. That faith that takes God's word as the firm ground or substance. So that hope is made sure. So that the life is lived in accordance with what God has said. Not in accordance with what we see or observe, not in accordance with the way others behave, but a life that is built on the word of God. And now we see the working out of God's promise in the formation of the nation of Israel, from Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then also Joseph and Moses and so on. This is the next part, as it were, of the unfolding plan of God. Now Abraham has been called, and now the nation is going to be formed from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And all these examples that we see from verse 17 onward have to do with the looking forward to the fulfillment of God's promise. And especially, what seems to be the common factor in these examples is this display of faith in the face of death. When there is death impending, we see this quality of faith shining up. And that seems to be the common factor in these examples of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph as well, next time, as we will see. So let's look at each of these examples, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and see what the apostle has to say here about their faith. First of all, Abraham. Verse 17, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. This, of course, is a reference to what we read in Genesis 22, when God tempted or tested Abraham, and commanded him to offer up Isaac as a burnt offering. This was a test of faith. This was a proof or demonstration of Abraham's faith. It was a test of the heart. In Genesis 22, that was the command, offer up to me Isaac, thine only son, whom thou lovest. Of course, Abraham loved Isaac, his son, the son of promise. But it was more than a test against that love. It was a test of faith in God's word, a test of faith against, we might say, logic and human reasoning. And this is what is brought out here in Hebrews. He that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And this specifically is what is drawn to our attention. That Abraham had been told it was in Isaac that the promise would be fulfilled. Your seed will be called in Isaac, not in any other. And remember the history. Remember how many missteps there were in Abraham's life. How many times he had tried that maybe this is the way God will fulfill his promise. Maybe that is the way God will fulfill his promise. Could it be this promise will be fulfilled in someone born in my household, someone whom I adopt as my heir, maybe my steward, this Eliezer of Damascus, maybe he will be the child of promise. Maybe that's how God's promise will be fulfilled, because I'm still without a son, a natural son. God said, no, it will be one who is born from your loins. And then Sarah said, take my maid, Hagar. She can bear you a son. But God said, no, it will be a child of Abraham and Sarah, not Hagar. And then Isaac was born. wonderfully, marvelously, through the power of God. And now God says, offer up Isaac. You can see the test of faith. After all this, to establish and emphasize that in Isaac and in no other will the promise be fulfilled. Now, God says, offer up Isaac. When Isaac, of course, still young, unmarried, no children, then how will the promise be fulfilled? Descendants like the stars in multitude, through Isaac. And now God says, offer up Isaac. Abraham had believed against hope. That's what Paul says in Romans 4. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. He believed, he had hope against hope, considering not the deadness of Sarah's womb, his own body close to death, so old. Abraham had believed against hope. Now, after the child had been born, God says, offer him up. This was a test of his faith. A very difficult test. A very strong test of his faith. We see the demonstration of his faith in the account of Genesis. We will look at Genesis 22. Genesis 22, verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee. Abraham's faith is seen in his response. He rose up early in the morning. No reluctance, no delay. He saddled his ass, took two young men with him, and Isaac, and the wood. He rose and went unto the place of which God had told him. No delay, no hesitation. He obeyed, and he persevered in that obedience. The journey took about 3 days. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. He didn't turn back. Must have been a very difficult 3 days, right? Knowing what he was going to do, yet he did not turn back. And then also his faith. Speaking to his son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. We can see the perspective of his faith. Just as Abraham believed that God could quicken the deadness of his body and Sarah's womb, so as Hebrews tells us, he believed that God could raise up Isaac from the dead. Somehow God will fulfill his promise. God's word will not fail. God has promised, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. God will not break his promise. God cannot contradict himself. This is what Abraham was able to believe. He had no prior experience of someone being raised from the dead. But his faith was strong to the point where it needed no experience. He could trust simply on the basis of what God had said. He had grown to trust God to that extent. We can contrast our faith all too often. We see something that seems to be adverse, and our faith already begins to falter. God says, go this way. The moment there is one obstacle, we want to turn back. We're like Peter. Jesus said, come to me. Peter took one or two steps, walking on the water, and then saw the wind and the waves. Right? And then his faith faltered. He began to sink. No longer looking at the Lord, trusting in the Lord, but looking at all the adverse circumstances around him. But Abraham's faith was strong. Abraham believed what God said, and he acted, he obeyed. Even though he did not understand, he obeyed. He obeyed what God said. Now again, this is not to say that faith is blind. Faith is unthinking. Abraham was thinking, but he was thinking by faith. He was thinking faithfully. God will fulfill His word. If Isaac dies, God will raise him from the dead. Abraham was thinking in accordance with his belief in God's word. And this is how our faith also is proved. Of course, not that the Lord will give us such instructions. This was a test for Abraham. But we are also to obey God's word by faith, by such faith, in all manner of ways. In the keeping of the Sabbath, for example, that is by faith, even though everyone around us is not doing that. Why should we do? God says, do this. There is a blessing. This is the right way. By faith, we ought to obey all the commandments. Honor thy father and thy mother. We ought to obey by faith. Not because it's easy, not because it always turns out the way we expect, but by faith. This is what God says. This is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you. Thou mayest live long on the earth, as the Apostle Paul reminds us, Ephesians chapter 6. That's God's word. If we believe it, then we will live accordingly. We will take God at His word. That's the faith of Abraham. And this is why James tells us in James chapter 2. James chapter 2, bringing out this same example of Abraham. James chapter 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, complete? And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And this is what James is saying. Not that we are saved by works, but that the faith by which we are saved is a faith that is demonstrated, that cannot but be demonstrated. The works, the life of faith, is what fulfills, James says, the scripture which says Abraham believed God. How do we know that Abraham believed? We see his life. The scripture was fulfilled. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Salvation by faith alone is seen in Abraham. But it is seen because his faith was displayed by his works. His faith was not a mere theory, not an abstract notion, not a mere mental assent to something, but a life. This is the kind of faith that we need also, a faith that obeys what God says. This was a specific test for Abraham. We read in Genesis 22 that when he obeyed, God recognized, as it were, his faith. Genesis 22, verse 12. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham and said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now I know. That was the test. That was the demonstration. That was the proof. Of course, it's not that God learned something he didn't know before, but that Abraham had demonstrated his faith. Now I know. Now you have shown it. Now it can be seen that you fear God. So also for us. How do we know if we fear God? We keep His commandments. We obey His word. We do what He has told us to do. This is the faith that we need to learn. So we have the example of Abraham. And then another example from Isaac. Again, Hebrews 11, verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. This has to do with Isaac's blessing of his sons when he was old. This is an account which I'm sure we know. It involved actually a lot of treachery and duplicity. When Isaac knew that death was near, he wanted to bless his sons. But he called Esau instead of Isaac, instead of Jacob. He called Esau. Even though he should have known that the blessing was for Jacob. Remember, even when the twins were in the womb, it was said, the elder shall serve the younger. So he should have known. Furthermore, Esau despised his birthright and sold it to Jacob for that pottage, that soup. Yet Isaac called for Esau. So we might say that that's actually a lack of faith. And then what about the rest of them? Rebekah did not behave very well. She did not act out of faith. She conspired with her son Jacob to deceive Isaac, right? Putting the animal skin on him so that he would seem to be very hairy. Cooking that venison to deceive Isaac into thinking that this was Esau and actually it was Jacob. Deception, that's not faith. And what about Esau? When he heard that the blessing had been given to Jacob, even though he knew that he had sold his birthright, he was so angry. And after that, he determined to murder his brother. So we might say, really, that all four of them acted without faith. Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, Esau, all acted without faith. But the point of this example here in Hebrews is that there was still some element of faith there, even though they were not perfect. Even though Isaac was not perfect, by faith he blessed his sons concerning things to come. By faith he laid hold on this fact that God has a plan and purpose for these sons. Remember, these patriarchal blessings were not wishful thinking. They were part of divine revelation. And Isaac submitted to that. We see it in the account in Genesis 27. Genesis 27, verse 35. When Isaac finds out what has happened, when Esau finally arrives, Isaac said to Esau, and he said, "Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing." And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, "Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do? What shall I do now unto thee, my son?" Isaac could not reverse the blessing. He could not take it back. He understood that these were not just words. These were not just wishes. This was something prophetic. This was part of divine revelation. Even though Esau pleaded, he could not reverse it. And then also Isaac grasped God's purpose as stretching beyond his own death. He blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. He understood that God had a plan and purpose, that this was part of God's redemptive promise. The line of Abraham, and then Isaac, and then now Jacob. He could not change that. That was God's will, that was God's purpose, that was God's plan of salvation. That, at least, was Isaac's faith. And that also is a lesson and an example for us. Of course, we don't give such blessings today. There's no such direct revelation for us. But we have direct revelation in the Word of God. And by faith in the Word of God, which we have, we also must grasp the purpose of God as something stretching beyond our own lives, so that we bless the next generation concerning things to come, not by way of prophecy as Isaac was able to do, but by teaching the Word of God, by training and preparing. That's why the church is concerned for you. Because when the present generation has gone home to be with the Lord, if the Lord tarries, you will have to take up the task. You will have to fulfill God's purpose. You will have to work out His plan, advance His kingdom, fulfill the Great Commission until the Lord returns. And just as Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, so by faith, you are blessed by your elders to teach you and train you and prepare you so that you in your generation can continue the work of the Lord. And then finally, we have the example of Jacob, again in Hebrews 11. Similarly to the example of Isaac, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. You see this example in Genesis 48. Jacob was sick, and he knew that his time was soon to come. He called for Joseph. Of course, later on in chapter 49, he called for all his sons, but first for Joseph and the sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. And he spoke to Joseph, Genesis 48, verse 3. Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. That was the word of God to Jacob. That's what Jacob believed by faith. And it was in light of that promise that he now blessed the sons of Joseph. Now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And we see, again, similarly, the faith of Jacob, in that he blessed Ephraim and Manasseh, as we are told in verse 14, guiding his hands wittingly. He put his right hand on the younger one, Ephraim, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, the firstborn. Again, he recognized, this is God's will. And even when Joseph tried to correct him, he put his right hand on the firstborn. Jacob said, verse 19, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. He, knowing the purpose of God, blessed the sons of Joseph. And then also again, this blessing, that they will become a great multitude. That these two sons of Joseph would become whole tribes on their own. All of this is by faith. Humanly speaking, how could this be expected? They're just one family. How are they going to become a nation? This is not something that happens normally. Think of our nation. Do we all go back to one family? No. Yeah, an entire nation coming from one family. Now they are strangers in the land of Egypt. But by faith, Jacob blessed Ephraim and Manasseh. Verse 20, and thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he said, Ephraim before Manasseh. They will become a great multitude. All of this is by faith in God's promise as something stretching beyond his own lifetime. Something that will be fulfilled in future. This is what we have been seeing in Hebrews. These all died not having received the promises, but seeing them afar off. They embraced them. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. They lived and blessed the next generation in light of those promises. We don't see it, but God will fulfill it. Maybe in your time, maybe in the generations to come, God will fulfill His word. God will fulfill His promise. So Jacob also said to Joseph, verse 21 of Genesis 48, "Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers." This was a firm conviction by faith. Again, humanly speaking, everything is against this. Not only did Abraham come out, just one man, not only did he live as a stranger in the land of Canaan, not only did he have no possession in Canaan except that one field that he bought, his son Isaac, also likewise, no possession. In fact, he was chased about from place to place, right, when he had to dig those wells. The other men came and stole the well, and he had to move and dig another well. And now Jacob, having to leave the land of promise and come down to Egypt with his whole family, everything seems to be going against the fulfillment of God's purpose. But this was Jacob's conviction by faith concerning things to come. How did he know what was going to happen? Because of what God said. That's the faith that we need concerning things to come. A reminder for us that we also need to look ahead by faith. Things that have not been seen as yet, we see, even though it is afar off, we see and know that God will fulfill His plan. We see afar off in two directions. Afar off, in one sense, looking backward to the time of Christ. That's a long way off for us. And yet by faith we see and know that these things really happen, just as it is written in God's word. Far off also in the other direction. We don't know how far off it will be, the return of the Lord. But we know that it will come, because He has said. Even though everyone around us is saying, as we saw last time in 2 Peter, where is the promise of His coming? These things will never happen. Everything is going on just as it was. In fact, things are getting no nearer to the coming of the Lord. But by faith in the Word of God, we know this is not a vain hope. This is not a foolish knowledge. This is faith. We know what will come because God has spoken and told us. We must live in light of that. You are the next generation. You will have to take up this torch of faith. You will have to live the life of faith in a world that is increasingly dark. You must believe what God says in His word. You must be sure of it. You must commit yourselves to live in light of it. Examine your life in light of God's word. Make sure you are doing what you ought to do according to God's word. Obeying His commandments, living faithfully, not just following the people around you, not just following the world, but living faithfully as a stranger and pilgrim. We need to run the race with patience. This is the conclusion of this whole list of examples. We also, surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we must learn from their example. We also must run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This is something we can only do by faith. Faith is necessary. Without faith, we cannot use this book. We cannot apply it to our lives. We cannot live in light of it. We need faith in order to take the Word of God, to appropriate it, really to use in it and to live. So let us learn from these examples and let us persevere. Let us persevere in the life of faith. Run with patience, looking ahead by faith unto the Lord and His return and the fulfillment of all His plan. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your word. These examples of faith, this cloud of witnesses that we have. Surely all these things, as you have said, are written and recorded for our learning and for our admonition. The ends of the world are come upon us. Pray you would help us in these last days to live the life of faith. Bless each one of us and help us as we meditate on these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.